This is Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. I'm Larry Wood, your host, and as always, we're happy to have you to be a part of Peace Talk today. Today, we're going to do something a little bit different in the Peace Talk program. As you know, we don't normally talk about issues that are important or kind of hot topics in the political area. There's enough talk on the radio airways about that we just don't usually go there. But I came across a book several months ago called Christians at the Border, talking about the issue of immigration. And of course, this is something that's in the background of our society right now. It pops up like in the most recent election and gets a lot of attention. It seems to have kind of moved off the radar right now, but it's still there and it's much on people's minds. And I have not heard very much on a Christian perspective of how might believers, church people, followers of Jesus, how, one, we may be missing what we need to see about the immigration issue, and we may not be seeing it as the Bible would see it. And so that's why I've invited Dr. Daniel Carroll to be our guest today. He's the author of the book, Christians at the Border, because I think he's got some insights that I want him to share with us. It'll help us in our work and in our approach to the stranger that might be among us. So, Dr. Carroll, glad to have you on Peace Talk today.
Well, thanks. It's a pleasure to be with you all.
Okay, now let's tell us a little bit about yourself first. Let our audience get to know who Danny Carroll is.
Okay, well, what a lot of people don't know is that I'm actually half Guatemalan. My mother was Guatemalan. So actually, if you were to do this the Latin American or Hispanic way, I'd have two surnames. My second surname would be Rodas, R-O-D-A-S. And we were raised, my brother and I, in Houston, but my mother made a point to raise us bilingual and bicultural. And we spent most of our summers growing up in Guatemala. And then later on, I went there as a professor to teach at a seminary in Guatemala City for about 13 years before coming to Denver Seminary. And I still am adjunct in Guatemala. And really how I got into this whole issue, do you want me to get into that?
Sure, absolutely. Go right toward.
Okay, right. When I was growing up, of course, we were in Guatemala a lot. Our neighbors for many years were my Guatemalan aunt and uncle. And in Houston, my parents' Latin American friends were Cuban. And, of course, Cubans have a special dispensation, so to speak, when it comes to immigration. And so there was never any question about legality. But when I came to Denver a number of years ago to teach here at the seminary is when I first came into contact with the issue. And we began a Spanish-speaking program here at the seminary, a lay-level piece, which has an interesting story behind how that happened. But what happened was there's probably about 95% of the students who would come were undocumented, and so that's when I began to hear the stories. And what began to disturb me was that the conversation I was hearing, even from Christians, was a very angry one. The kind of talk that would go on would be about important things like the economy or national security or cultural identity, language, things like this, which are all topics you've got to get to. But what happened was in the conversations, nothing that I was hearing was particularly Christian. And so that's when I decided to sit down and write the book and try to give a biblical perspective on the whole topic.
You fascinate me by that because when you mentioned that, you reminded me of a book that was written back in the 60s, I think by Harry Blamires, called The Christian Mind. And he noted at that time that Christians could talk about everything, but they couldn't talk about those things in a particularly Christian fashion.
Mm-hmm.
They would be very secular in their conversations, but when it came to actually bringing faith into it, they were just tongue-tied at that point. They really didn't know how to do that, and that's what you observed, right?
Yes, and I think part of the problem is because the way we present our Christian faith is often about dealing with our personal issues, our family emotions, maybe our personal finances. So we don't really get any orientation to the bigger social issues. And so what I find is that Christians oftentimes at those levels of wider topics will tend to default, even though they don't recognize it, to their political party. And basically what they begin to do then is speak as someone from their political persuasion. And they've never really integrated it or informed it very deeply with their Christian faith.
Well, if you would, then just survey for us the landscape of the immigration issue and how the American church, all the various spectrums of the American church, are dealing with the immigration issue. What do you see out there?
Well, maybe a couple observations. Both, for me, have been fascinating to watch. What I have seen is that this is a particular issue that's bringing together the wide swath of denominations who would, you know, call themselves in some way Christian. So even though we may have very profound theological differences, there's a coming together around this issue. So I've spoken at very mainline kind of liberal denominational meetings and churches, all the way to very conservative evangelical churches. I've been with Roman Catholics and Jewish organizations. So that's been very interesting. And what's been interesting to watch for me is that because most people haven't thought this through biblically, I get invited to speak on the Bible and immigration from all over the theological spectrum, which has been fascinating. And I've got some wonderful stories I could tell about some of the questions people will ask. So that'd be the first thing, that this is bringing together, you know, the broad Christian world in ways that other topics don't. The second thing is I've seen change among evangelical Christians in the last 5 years to a greater openness toward the topic that I didn't see 5 years ago.
Well, let's go into it. Now, you were invited to all these groups because you're the distinguished professor of Old Testament at Denver Seminary.
Uh-huh.
And when I read your book, you spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. So let's kind of have our conversation. If we're going to bring a biblical perspective to the immigration issue, in your mind, what does the Bible have to say about immigration? Let's focus on the Old Testament part of it.
Okay, well, let me kind of turn the table on you here a little bit. Let me begin with a New Testament idea, then I'll jump to the Old. How's that?
That sounds fine to me. You take it whichever way you know to go.
Okay, well, an interesting thing that really just crossed my mind after I wrote the book, actually, so that's why I'm going to change it a little bit, is that when you go to 1 Peter, you know, Peter will tell us that all Christians are sojourners and strangers in the world. And does that in a couple of verses in chapters 1 and 2. And what I began to think through was that it's interesting that he uses migration and immigration as a fundamental metaphor for what it means to be a Christian. That, you know, this isn't our homeland. We have another kingdom that we have allegiance to. We have another king. And so ideally, all of us would live in this world as strangers, as outsiders. And this is a metaphor for what it means to be a Christian. And if that is true, and I think it is, then it behooves us to understand migration. Because the more we understand migration and immigration, actually, and ironically, it'll help us understand what it means to be dependent and what it means to be a Christian. So from there, I would jump to the image of God, peace in the Old Testament. That's where it begins. And what I find is that people will want to begin in the legal Romans 13 issue, which one has to get to. But I always say, why don't we begin with chapter 1, page 1 of the Bible, and we'll get to Romans 13, but let's begin with Genesis 1. And there we see that immigrants are people, and let's begin with them as people and not just some kind of vague legal status person.
Don't you find that when prejudice and bigotry, we're not necessarily talking in those terms, it's that cold and that hard, though it could be that always starts when we fail to see people as people. And so if we're going to be redeemed in this area at all, we've got to start seeing people as people and not just part of a big group.
And my experience has been that once people who begin to engage the topic of immigration get to know some immigrants versus just engaging it as a vague idea or concept, once they begin to get to know them as a mom and a dad or as you know, get to know the children and all these kinds of things. Now the topic has a name and a face to it, and I've seen that that radically changes the conversation because now it is personal.
Well, I have noticed I visited the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem and in Washington, and the thing that struck me in both places is that both of those museums personalized the Jewish people in the Holocaust, and they introduce you to what it was to be Jewish as a man, as a woman, as a wife, as a husband, as a child, in all of the dreams. And that's what you're seeing happens, is that correct, in the immigration issue, when you actually meet one and realize they're like you. It makes a big difference.
Yes, and it's been interesting to see how it's been happening. One of the ways that's been happening is, in the grace of God, he's actually brought millions of immigrants from south of the border that, you know, are Christian, whether Roman Catholic or evangelical Christian. And what they tend to do is, oftentimes, I go to an Hispanic church on Sunday afternoons, is you rent space, you know, from another church. And so all of a sudden, you're bumping into each other, right, in the parking lot or in a hallway or in meetings or something like that. And it's actually, the church actually becomes the meeting ground for these different cultures, and that's been interesting to watch as well.
Well, let's go back to the Old Testament, because when you mention Peter and you mention the sojourner, isn't that one of the metaphors that comes right out of the Old Testament of the people of Israel? They were strangers in a land one time and oppressed in a land.
Yes, and what you begin to realize, and so I try to get at the book, is that the Old Testament is full of the whole migration issue, whether in the narratives where the people of God are migrants and they're moving, or in Egypt where they are a immigrant population that gets exploited for labor by the Pharaoh, or they're in exile away from their homeland, whether you're talking about Daniel or you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all of them far away from home and trying to live as a minority in a foreign place. Or you go to the laws and you find in Old Testament law a whole series of measures to deal with outsiders.
We're coming up to the time to have to take a break, Dr. Carroll, and I'd like to come back with this because you mentioned just very briefly, and when we come back, I want to talk about the starting point of the image of God and how we need to see our friends, our neighbors, and the stranger among us that way, which may be something that we miss. So we're going to kick off part two of Peace Talk, which will start in just 2 minutes. Stay with us during the break. We're talking with Dr. Danny Carroll, author of the book Christians at the Border, and we're talking about a biblical approach, a biblical understanding of the immigration issue and the immigrant who lives among us. So stay with us. Be back. This is Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace.
Would you please welcome the pride of Alexandria, Indiana, your host, Bill Gaither.
Hey, thanks, Bill, and welcome to Homecoming Radio. Do we ever have a great show for you?
You can hear some of the great music you grew up with on Bill Gaither's Homecoming Radio, Saturday evenings at 11 on Christian Talk 92.9.
There's no better time than now to get your finances in order. For free or low-cost help, contact the National Foundation for Credit Counseling by calling 1-800-388-2227 or visit debtadvice.org. A public service message from the NFCC.
Before we rejoin today's program, let me say thank you for listening to Peace Talk. Each program comes with the prayer that you will find the peace that Jesus desires for you to enjoy today. But I'd like to take a minute to tell you about the website, peacetalk.com. Go to peacetalk.com and you'll discover that Peace Talk is more than teaching and great stories. We offer opportunities for bringing Peace Talk to you and your church. If you're caught in relationship-destroying conflict, at peacetalk.com you can access relationship-restoring services. You will also find seminar retreat opportunities for your group. And at peacetalk.com you can read the blog and sign up for our free email newsletter, Peace Mail. Follow us on Peace Talk and Twitter. And please, don't overlook the donate button, because Peace Talk needs your help. Peace Talk is all about you finding peace. Let's rejoin our program, and remember, Peace Talk is your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. This is Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. I'm Larry Woods, your host. If you stayed with us during the break, we're glad to have you back. If you're just joining us, our guest today is Dr. Dan Carroll. He's the professor of Old Testament at Denver Seminary and the author of the book Christians at the Border. And he's discussing with us the issue of immigration in America and a biblical perspective on it to help inform us as believers of ways in which we might approach our immigrant neighbors, and particularly the question of the undocumented alien, the undocumented immigrant who might be in our church, might be in our place of business that we might bump into every day. So, Dan, glad to have you with us. Let's pick up the conversation where we left off at the first half. Go back and tell us, why is it important to begin this issue with understanding that we are all made in the image of God?
Well, I think if we begin with the image of God, we actually get to the crux of the issue, because every person on the planet is made in the image of God. And if we can begin to treat people or undocumented immigrants as people, I think at the very least it would change the tone of the conversation. And when we talk about the image of God, I mean, there's several ways. I'm going to sound like a professor here, if that's all right.
Well, you are, but, so go right ahead.
You know, there's several ideas about what that means. And oftentimes people take the image of God to mean it's who we are and what we have. And we have a mind, we have a will, we have emotions, we have a spiritual side to us. And all that's true, and I believe that. But it's interesting, if you go to Genesis 1, it will connect the image of God with the idea of people ruling and subduing the earth. And now we're not only talking about the intrinsic value of people, we're talking about the infinite potential of people. And let me give you an example of how this would impact the immigration debate. There's been a lot of talk for the last few years over the DREAM Act, these young people that came with their parents when they were very, very young. And this is their country now, but they don't have documents. And so this affects how they, if they can go to college, if they can find work, all these kinds of things. But if we begin with the image of God and the potential idea, what you begin to see then is that a different kind of law, like the DREAM Act, would actually tap into the infinite potential that these young people can bring to the country. And so now what you begin to do is you begin to change the law from having a more punitive focus to a law that would actually facilitate for the common good and for the national good all the potential that these people can bring. So you're doing law, but it's a different kind of law. So you begin to see how a different starting point actually will shift and reorient the whole legal discussion.
What do you say to the person, and this is a brand new question, what do you say to the person that simply says, I don't want my focus shifted? I really resist what you're saying to me right here. These people, they're here, they're not legal, they don't have the documents, they shouldn't be here, and I don't want my perspective shifted. What would you say to that?
Well, I've met people like that. So on the one hand, I think it's a very natural and normal reaction. If you have people who may not speak your language, who may be of a different color and culture, and the natural reaction of any human anywhere in the world throughout history has been to kind of step back and to go at arm's length because they're different, you know, you don't even know how to engage them. So I'm not surprised by that kind of reaction. In fact, I think it's a very normal reaction. If a person claims Christian faith and refuses to even entertain what the Bible might say, and I've had people actually tell me that, well, then that's an issue between them and God. Because if they're interested in hearing what the Bible says, but they're claiming Christian faith, I mean, there's some kind of fundamental contradiction there. And so all I can do is encourage them to begin to think about what the Bible says and get to know some immigrants and see what happens.
Now, you'd mentioned in the first part of the program that you were starting in the Old Testament. Well, you started in Peter, then you went to the Old Testament. But you said, we also need to talk about Romans 13, because that's where a lot of believers will start their discussion of this issue, is we must obey the law. How do you respond to that?
Well, there's a couple of ways I respond to it. One is, and most people have no idea, I would say, are you aware that in the Old Testament, there are quite a number of laws dealing with immigration? And most people would say, no, they don't know this. But this is a human phenomenon. You know, human history is the history of human migration. Everyone in this country is not from here. Even Native Americans, you know, apparently came from Asia. I mean, so the history of the world is the history of migration. And so it's not surprising that you find law in the Old Testament dealing with immigrants, because that was their reality as well. And so you find a whole list of laws for immigrants, for their protection, for the provision of food, for equity in the legal system, also invitations for them to join the faith of Israel and to participate in their festivals, all kinds of things. And what's interesting is that the law of the Old Testament is unique in all of the ancient world. There is nothing like it dealing with immigrants in all of the law codes of the ancient world. And so that tells us, you see, that there's something special to the heart of God for these vulnerable people. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 19, God says, "You will love them because I do." And so what you're seeing is God loves vulnerable people. He reaches out to them. He shows his grace to them. And so when we get to the legal issue, I say, are you aware of what's going on in the Old Testament? Most people would say no. And then the second question I ask them, or try to point them to, is, have you ever entertained the thought that the law may not be good law? And most people haven't thought about that either. But in this country, we have the privilege of being able to change laws, and we do all the time. And there's some laws that I would suspect that many of your listeners are against. For instance, I am pro-life. I think we need to defend the unborn. Well, I am very deeply opposed to abortion law. So there's some parts of U.S. law that are not good, that actually are not favorable to the values of God. And so I would say, let's kind of walk through some of these immigration laws. Let's walk through the history of immigration law in this country, and maybe by the end of that discussion, we'll have a different understanding and a different appreciation of U.S. immigration law.
Dr. Carroll, your book doesn't make a recommendation as such. Doesn't, you know, lay out this is what an immigration law should look like. And we're not going to go there today because I want to tell the audience we are going to do a second program, and we're going to talk exactly about that issue, about what are some of the principles that we can derive from the Scripture and bring into the lawmaking process that would help perhaps ease this issue here. So as much as I'd like to get into it, we really can't do that right now, but I would invite our listeners to stay tuned for part two of this discussion, because we'll actually get right into that. But I think what you're saying is something that I remember a pastor of mine saying: if you must err, err on the side of God. And you just made an interesting comment. You said God is always concerned about the vulnerable. And it seems as you go through the Scripture, wherever you find vulnerable people, that's where you find God. Would that be perhaps an approach that we should look at, that when we find vulnerable people, we should wonder, where would God be in that matter?
I think it's a great point, Larry. And you know, if I were to ask any of your listeners who believe in the Lord Jesus, how did you come to faith? What they would tell me, as probably you would, and I know I would tell you my story of how I hit a time in my life where I cried out to God for help. And it was a moment of vulnerability when I realized I needed God. Now, for some people, that need is because of a broken marriage or abusive home situation or work problems. But for other people, the vulnerability is economic, and so the Scripture calls us to help the poor. It may be because of racial discrimination. It may be people coming to this country looking for work just to feed their families, and now we're talking about an economic vulnerability. So there's different kinds of vulnerability, but the beautiful thing about the Lord is that because he is the Lord of all of us and all of our beings, he is attuned to all of our vulnerabilities, whatever they might be, whether in our heart, in our marriages, with our children, with our economics, with our race, with our legal status. God loves vulnerable people because they're the ones who respond to his love and his grace.
And of course, what you're saying is, and as you premise that was, We don't understand God's grace until we recognize our own neediness and our own vulnerableness, if you want to call that. That's exactly what brought us to God, isn't it?
Yes, and it's interesting, now that you mention that, when you go to Old Testament law, one of the main motivations for treating the outsider well is to remember their time in Egypt. You see, they need to remember what it was like. And if we can remember our vulnerability, you know, that's when you're going to be open to helping other vulnerable people.
Not only did we talk about, you know, viewing the immigrant as somebody made in the image of God, just like us, but you also commented on the fact that many of these immigrants that are coming into the country are fellow believers. How should that affect our approach to them?
Well, I think it should impact it quite a lot, actually. In fact, another thing that I've seen in the country is that every major evangelical and mainline denomination has made positive statements toward immigrants, because what they're realizing is that immigrants are revitalizing the church here in the U.S. Basically, statistics that I've heard is that the only upward movement in terms of size of every major denomination in the country, every indicator of church growth, is coming through the immigrant churches, which is interesting. So in my mind, their presence among us may be part of the grace of God to revitalize the church. And you know, Hispanics, I'm half Guatemalan, Hispanics are very evangelistic and very fervent, and maybe God is giving us a shot in the arm by the presence of millions of new believers.
We're coming down to the end. So, Dr. Carroll, we end our discussion here, but is there something that you think a listener should take away from this conversation? If there was one thing that you could impress them with, what would it be?
Let me say two things, if I might. I mean, the first is get to know an immigrant. Get to know somebody who's different. Just listen to their story. Meet them and have a meal with them and see their kids. That will change things profoundly. And maybe they're in that church that meets in your building in the afternoon. And the second thing I would say is get informed. My book is out there, and I can recommend other sources if you want. But just begin to inform yourself about what the Bible says, and let God do a work through His Spirit with the Scriptures.
It's kind of like any other issue, isn't it? Find out what God says about it in His Word, and then interface with God about how He wants you to deal with these issues, how He wants us to deal with Him. Because ultimately, this becomes a question of how do we see our faith. Our guest today has been Dr. Dan Carroll, adjunct professor, or actually distinguished professor of Old Testament at Denver Seminary, author of the book Christians at the Border. We've been talking about immigration, and we trust that he's opened our minds, perhaps. He's expanded our thinking so that we can approach this issue that's in our country today from a perspective that's more biblically informed. We're going to have Dr. Carroll back again, so watch the announcements, check the website, and see when part two of the program will be there, and we'll talk about some of the law and some of the issues. This has been Peace Talk. Thanks for being a part of it, because this is the place you find hope, get help, and discover peace.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.